Dear people, you please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Book of Romans, chapter 8. I will begin the reading at verse 1 and read down to and including verse 17. Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, but it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we might also be glorified with him. The series of the message of God has come this morning from what I've been working on a couple of months now, and that is sin and grace in the life of the believer. And as we've come to this very chapter of Romans, we're still looking at what Paul has to say about the life of the believer. And I've entitled this Sin and Grace in the Life of the Believer because Paul shows us clearly that the two things or those two aspects are in the life of every one of us who name the name of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul has come to the place where he is setting out before us all that we need to understand as we see ourselves as Christians. In this portion of the chapter, it proves that the life of the believer is marked by true salvation and ongoing sanctification. Now, the focus of the very idea that I had here, I laid down in the beginning, and I said there are three foundational truths as we come, what Paul is now laying out for us in the book of Romans. And I picked it up for you, giving you a brief review of the first four chapters, and then going into seeing what we are and who we are now. But I laid it on those three foundational truths, who we were, who we are, and how we live. And those things Paul take up clearly, especially when coming from chapter 5. He says the who we were as he lays out that we are those who are in sin, dead to God and Christ through the very sin of Adam. But he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ became our federal head, and we are now those because what Christ has done, we are new in Christ Jesus. And Paul picks up in chapter 6 and he shows us that what has taken place is that we're tied to Christ in union with him through baptism, through resurrection, to newness of life. And we now live our lives in Christ Jesus. To who we were was what we were in Adam. To who we are is what we are now in Christ. How do we live? Paul picks that up into a portion of Romans chapter 6 and he goes on and we're in chapter 8. Chapter 6, he shows us that sin has been put to death through Christ and our union to him, and therefore sin, the power of sin, no longer has a power over us. There is what we can call reigning sin or remaining sin. In chapter 6, Paul says sin no longer reigns. It is there, it remains, but it no longer reigns. Chapter 7, Paul is telling us that we have to deal with this remaining sin throughout our lives. And we're going to deal with it. It will not be put away. It's going to be there. And now in chapter 8, Paul says, and he shows us that though it's there and we fight against it, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of what Christ has done, we will not be condemned. There are those who teach if you're saved, you can be unsaved tomorrow. Not according to the scriptures. Paul says here, because what has taken place, God has done what needed to be done. You and I could not deal with our sin, and you and I could not bring ourselves to a point where we are now living in such a way that sin no longer reigns in our bodies. It had to be done by Jesus. And since there that is the case, we are now, as God can say, we have been now reconciled to God. Paul can say, justified before God. So therefore, there's no wonder or no worry about any of us who are saved, whether or not one day we're going to fall off the pedestal of grace and wind up in hell. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 8, he lays out why he can say that. He is saying to us, there's truth in reality. Dear people, that is something that we need to see and understand. We're living in a world where basically man can say anything he wants to say. Everybody has what they call their own sort of a little foundation of truth. But if it's not real, it's not truth. And I can say that truth is only in God. And Apostle Paul is saying here, this God has brought some truth. But he now says this also, but that truth is seen in reality. When Paul can say what we see here, say, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace, that is truth. That is not philosophy. That is not something that we try to kind of like fondle around and put it into our very being somehow and try to walk in it. It is truth, and it is reality. You see, many, if they go through this world and they believe that all they can say or what they heard through the philosopher will get them through life, they will find that there's no reality in it. There's nothing whatsoever. But what the apostle gives us when he lays before us the truth of God, he is saying, this is real. It is reality. And when we come down to verse 12, Paul has already told us that there's a difference between the man, woman, boy or girl who lives after the flesh, and that is after the principle of sin in their body, which pushes them to do all the things that will satisfy the body. They don't know God. They have no desire for God. They are hostile toward God. They can't even do anything that will please God. But then he says, if he says that, that is truth. And it is a reality. And the reality is proven to us every day. You turn on the news or you pick up a newspaper. But then he says, on the other hand, there are those who live after the Spirit or according to the Spirit. And that one, he says, live according to God. But when Paul comes down to verse 12, he's showing us now, here is the reality. And what I want to do in this very sermon, I want to pick up the reality that Paul says here. Notice again, I want to read verses 12 to 17. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now that does not sound like somebody giving some kind of philosophical speech, does it? An orator. He's standing before people and just spewing off. He says definite things here. He gives us things which he said we can actually look at. Now if the Apostle Paul is just messing with our minds, he is a most horrible man. And most horrible not in only one aspect that he's messing with our minds, but he's saying things about God that is not true. And that's why I say truth in reality. Now the first point I have is the reality of our deliverance from the power of sin. I know we live in a life sometimes that we believe that sin really has us and there's nothing we can do about it. I fight it, you fight it, and you come to the point where you're saying that, you know, I don't know how I'm going to be free of this. And you come to the point where you're not living in this reality or in the truth which Paul states here, and we find ourselves unable. And this sin just sticks to us day after day, week after week, and so on. But Paul is saying something here where you and I has to take, and it is the truth of God, and it is reality. Notice what he says in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And Paul is saying, when he uses the word obligation, he says morally bound to the performance or of a duty. He is saying we are not morally bound. We were before we got saved, we were so bound up. We were tied. We were chained to sin and we couldn't break free. One of the hymns says about, you know, how my chains fell off and I was free. We were bound. We couldn't do nothing but respond to sin. The flesh itself, or we can say the body, said, do this. And we went into it and we had no way to fight it. So Paul is saying, so then, brethren, we are under obligations not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Obligation here is that here we are not debtors. We have nothing that the sin itself holds onto us. We have been freed from that. Sin cannot say to you, perform what I want you to perform. Morally, we are now free. We have nothing. There's nothing that'll keep us. Sin can't even tell us what to do, and we find ourselves unable to do it. And that's why Paul can say, we are not obligated. Sin's cry. Sin's commandment. It has no control over us. You know, Jesus used the same idea when he says about praying. When we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, we have obligations to those, and there are some who have obligations to us as they sin against us. And so therefore, what we say here, you have no obligation to sin. Sin can cry as loud as it wants. It can be like the woman of Cyrene coming in your ears and causing you to hear it, and you can't hardly get out of it. But it's still in all that, we are not obligated to sin. Now that's a wonderful reality, isn't it? That's the truth that some of us, we have to come to and say, you know what? How good it is to understand this. I know sometimes you children may feel you have no obligation to your parents. If they say you have to do this or do that, you wish you could, but you know you can't. You wish you could say, no, I don't need to do that. I owe you nothing. I owe you no respect. I owe you no obedience. I owe you nothing. But that's what we're saying about sin, and Paul is indicating here. There is no obligation. We owe nothing to sin, the sin principle that desires to control the body and to drive us into sin. You see, remember I said coming out of chapter 7, Paul makes it clear, remaining sin is there, but it doesn't reign. It doesn't reign. It's there. We're going to have this principle until we wind up in heaven. But here now we can say to sin, you have nothing on me. You don't control me. I don't owe you anything. Isn't it a wonderful way the apostle puts it? He brings it to us in a way that we can see and understand. He makes it plain to us. He brings it into our realm of understanding. He says, now, yes, there's something that is there with you, and that thing that is with you is telling you what to do and telling you ought to do this and you need to do this. But you can say, I owe you nothing. He goes on and he says, it's not the flesh. And he says, living according to the flesh. To live is according to flesh is a course of life, a conduct, or a character of a man. What he is and how does he carry himself. And so therefore, this is basically what he's saying. If you're living this way, if your whole life can be looked at as that, though those who now live in such a way that you can see they're living for the flesh. They're living for this life. They're living for all that they can get out of life. Everything that the flesh wants, that's what they find them they're living for. The wording of the verse infers that there are the opposite side of it. There's an obligation to the Spirit. When he says, so then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh. If you back up to verse 11, you could see how that fits. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Since the Spirit is dwelling in you, since the Spirit is one who's given you life, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, but what? To the Spirit. To find ourselves at this point looking at the Spirit and living for the Spirit himself. And Paul picks up the idea when he goes on in verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you by the Spirit are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You must die, the apostle was saying. Now many looked at this and say, what is Paul actually saying here? Is he saying that basically you come along, we're going to be dead, you know, and that's it, you know, physical death? Or is he saying at the end that there will be the fact that you and I will be cast into hell instead of being with God? Well, there are many who think that as you look at this now, if you look at a believer, and you look at the believer at this point, you must die. Die is spiritual death, and we know that that can start and it can go on. A continued life in sin, and that is in flesh, leads to spiritual death. It leads to death. It leads to the place. Now, there be those who can carry themselves, and they look like all is well, and they're doing all, and they're following the scriptures, and they're living according to God. But then something begins to happen, that you begin to see things that this person is living a different way. And it is all because small things begin to listen to the flesh or follow sin in small things. And then those things get bigger and bigger. And in some cases, we know this begins to show the truth of a person that they are not or have not been Christians in the beginning. Because now they've gone in such deep sin that they're gone. And the spiritual death is there. And therefore, they are now put out, in a sense, no longer connected to the people of God. But Paul is saying here, this is what happens. And Paul is saying here, what becomes of a person if a person is living in according to the flesh? If their life is all they're concerned about is what pleases the body, what comforts I can have in this world, the ways that I can find myself even looking better among people, and no longer concerned about peace and grace in God and following the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth stated is not hard to understand. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But by the Spirit, if you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Live according to the flesh, you must die. Here the apostle is saying that life which goes on and all you think about is the flesh, what is it going to bring? It's going to bring nothing but death. But we know of this in the whole situation of the physical life. We have a doctor sitting before him. Now you ask him after, how many times have he told a patient, you got to stop doing this. You can't do this. You can't live this way. What's going to happen is you're going to kill yourself. I've heard people say, well, if I have to give this up to live, I'll die. At least I'll die happy. Or I'm going to die anyway. If you continue doing that which causes trouble to the physical body, you must change your lifestyle. You're told by any doctor, but your lifestyle right now, it's killing you. And so Paul lays out to us and says the same thing. Here is a fact, dear people. Live according to the flesh, you must die. No one is going to live according to the flesh and find themselves all right spiritually. You know, people like to think that they can dabble in a little bit of sin, and it's not that bad. Christ says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Before you know it, the little bit of sin turns into a great amount of sin, turns to different sin, and you find yourself doing something so deep in it that you cannot get out of it. He said, but he goes on and he says, but you have to live by the Spirit. Notice what he says. But by the Spirit, if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now here the apostle says something that's really, really powerful. And this is a truth, dear people, I believe we have to grab hold of. I wonder how many times we have read this scripture, but you really don't see what the apostle is saying here. He says, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. How many times have people have been, you heard praying, or how many times you have prayed, Lord, remove this from me. Take away this sin. Paul says, no. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The apostle introduces the opposing truth, but if by the Spirit you live. By the Spirit, you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But by the Spirit, you are putting to death. Now, the word he has here, it is actually to kill or destroy. The idea is an ongoing process of killing sin, described as the deeds of the body. Now, deeds here are the manifestation of sin, what the body desires. The proof that the principle of sin is controlling the body is that what the person does. Now, deeds here is in a certain form that it indicates an action that is incomplete, and in progress. It's constantly going on. And Paul says, this sin that is constantly going on, the deeds of it, if you're not dealing with it, you're going to die. But if you are dealing with it, putting it to death, you will live. The sin will continue to destroy the spiritual life, and the Christian will continue to kill it. Every time it pops up, you kill it. You don't stroke it. You don't knock it out. You don't knock it down. You put it to death. If you have a King James, you might say mortify it. It is to destroy it, to get rid of it. And you have to see yourself in this, engaged in this fight, and this fight is going to go on. And I say that because you're going to find one sin after another. And you're going to, and I believe, brother, and I know, I shouldn't say I believe, I know, because the fact is stated by the Apostle Paul, and it's also stated in life, if you see it. That's why it's a reality. There are sins that I had, they don't exist anymore. And that's not because I'm so great in what I've done, but following the scriptures, if by the Spirit you put to death. By the Spirit. And if we have, and if Paul is saying all that he has in this very section here, is it is the Spirit of God who dwells in us. It is the Spirit of God who gives us what we need. But we ourselves are having that ongoing sanctification where we're really fighting sin. Sin pops up its ugly head. We can do one or two things. We can say, no, well, don't bother me right now. And as John Owen says, sin would just pull back and say, okay, I won't let nobody know I'm here. Well, sin can pop up its ugly head, and you can go and deliver the death stroke soon as it pops up. And you'll find yourself, dear people, and Paul, what Paul is saying here, you'll find yourself when it does pop up, you can hit it so hard that it will not draw you into what it's trying to draw you into. And the next time it will be easier and easier. And then you'll see yourself, you don't have that sin plaguing you anymore. I think we come to the place where we believe that there's not much we can do about it. We're going to go to heaven with the sins, but we'll be changed when we get to heaven. Paul is talking about right now. The deeds of the body. Here are the manifestations of sin. Again, what the body desires. And sin controls the body. The sin will control and destroy the spiritual life, and the Christian will continue to kill it as it comes. But this control takes place, again, brethren, by the Spirit. Success is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. We are given the Spirit. Jesus says he will not leave us comfortless. When he goes away, he will send the Spirit. He will be in you. The world will not know you, but you will know him because he's in you. And Paul says here, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he's in you. And this is the truth. This is the truth and the reality of it, that all dear Christians will progress in grace because of the Spirit being there in you. The Spirit himself, he says, and because of that and the work you do, you will live. You will enjoy life in the Spirit, is what he's saying. Not physical life, life in the Spirit. Peace and grace, holiness, spiritual growth, eternal glory awaits you. And you would see that all before you, and that will be your whole desire. That's what you will go after. And so here is the reality. The first one, Paul is saying here, there is the reality of deliverance from the power of sin. And it's real. The power. Sin is there. But it doesn't have power. If you turn back, and I love this passage, I'll read it to you again. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Notice what the apostle says. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And now here's the exhortation, which can be done by each and every one of us. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And he says, for sin shall not be master over you. Has you taken that in? Have you really believed that and brought it into your souls? Have you come to the place where you says, yes, this thing was in me, it had me yesterday, but it will not master me? Are you able to say that? Have you come to the place where you know that? If not, Paul is saying you have to come there. Child of God, this is the reality. Don't go on fumbling through life saying, you know, this is my besetting sin. No, this is the sin you want to hold on to. Now, there are sins which come and you knock it down and it come up again and you knock it down again, but you keep on. And that's the whole process Paul is saying here. But if you by the Spirit are putting to death, if you're constantly killing, constantly at it, not stopping until it's dead. But now another one will rise up and you go to work on that one. You may be at sometimes going to work on more than one at a time. But brethren, you do not give up. You do not give in. You do not say, well, I don't know. I just don't have what it takes to fight this, you know. Or this is my personality. Or this is just the way my emotional makeup. All lies, brethren. We're fooling ourselves when we say that. And we make God a liar. By the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. And so Paul is stating this is the very truth you have to see and understand, that there is a reality that remaining sin, or sin has been totally destroyed in the sense of it having its power over you. That is a truth, that's a reality, and we ought to live in that reality. But secondly, the apostle shows us the reality of our victory over remaining sin is by the Holy Spirit. You see, I've heard a lot, and I believe in my days I said it too. Well, I can't do this. I'm unable to do this. We miss the point when we say that. Yes, we are unable to do it, to the sense of knowing that it is God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Notice in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The reality of our remaining sin is by the Holy Spirit. The victory, rather, is by the Holy Spirit. He says, well, here's the point. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And he says in here, first of all, we are being led. Now, the word Paul uses here, the word is translated in the following ways. To lead somebody, led along, or brought, or bringing, or carrying. It also sometimes is translated to drive. But here, the Apostle Paul says, God is not driving us. God is not pushing us. The Spirit of God is leading us. Paul is making it clear that the life of a Christian is a changed life. It is being directed by another. Have you truly submitted to God's Spirit that he may be the one who will guide you into living the life of Christ, and to live such a way you obey God's commandments, you give yourself over to him? That's what Christianity is. It's not saying I love Jesus and standing back from all Jesus says and all the commandments of God has for us. It is submitting yourself, taking up your cross and following him. Jesus says, if you lose your life, you will find it. In other words, if you give up everything that was so important to you and how you think you ought to live, if you lose that, you're going to have a better life. The Spirit of God is the one he's talking about, the Holy Spirit. Is influencing the Christian with the truth of God's word. He is the one that guides us. He is the one. He speaks to us in our hearts by what we ought to do. He is affecting the mind of the Christian. Notice in verse 6 of the same chapter, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. It is the mind. The scriptures teach us that the Spirit of God comes to us and it guides us. He moves us by the truth of God's word. The imparting of knowledge of our new life, and by it carrying us in the way of God's commandment. The Spirit of God is not, as you heard me say sometime, it's not something that you jump and shout because you got him. It's not, as somebody said, you roll on the ground because you got the Spirit. The Spirit of God, Jesus says, he takes the things of mine and makes them known unto you. You live a Christian life because of what the Spirit himself is doing. There is this implication of submission to the divine Spirit of God. All who are led, we give ourselves up to the Spirit. And we let him be the one to lead us and guide our bodies and lives the way it should be. The child of God does not fight against the Holy Spirit. He desires the help and guidance of the Spirit. His attitude is one of submission. This is what he wants more than anything. He gives it, and Paul says that, he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. These are the sons of God. These are the ones who are in that position that they are now, have this relationship with God. The submission to the Holy Spirit and guidance proves that a person is born again. People say, I love Jesus. I'm saved. I trust in Jesus Christ. But you look at their lives. And brethren, this is not something where, as we say we were born again and saved, we can't just be those who fondle with sin and keep saying, I haven't done the best that I should do, but yet stay in that mode. No. We're those who now, we truly do give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, and He guides us. To be a son is to be in God's family. Paul explains this in the next verse. Notice what he says in verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We now have a relationship. The relationship is one that we are now close to God because of who He is. And He says now, we have not received the Spirit. Now there's some haggling over what Paul is saying here, because you see Spirit in this place in both spots. It doesn't have a capital S. Some says that it's speaking of you have not received the Holy Spirit of slavery, and it's the Holy Spirit who you receive this adoption. But some says, you know, it is the way the Spirit Himself works upon the hearts of us. If you go back to verse 6 again, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because, and he says about the mind on the flesh, it can't please God. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so the Spirit of God dwelling in us causes our minds to be changed, our thought patterns to be changed, and then we find ourselves living in such a way, but by the very teaching and guidance of the Holy Spirit. So either way it may be, and even great commentators, they fight over this. But here is the very crux of it. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. Slavery here goes back into the context of what he's talking about, the very sin having you bound up. So you are not in slavery to the very sin. You are free. And slavery on sin brings fear. If a person has any kind of contact with the Spirit of God or with the Church of Christ and with truth in the Scriptures, if you find himself in sin or she in sin, you come to a place where they wonder what's going to happen to them. Would I really be in heaven? Will God come back for me? Or am I going to wind up in hell? Am I really a Christian? So, and it can go on and on and on. But here Paul says that is not what you receive from the Spirit. And he says that fear comes to those who are in wickedness and living that way. They know things are not right. But Paul says you have not received that, but you have received adoption. That is not what controls you. Your life is now in a place where you have such solitude and peace in God. I belong to Him. He is my Father. And you probably heard the Aramaic word Abba really could be said Daddy. You can cry out. Christ taught us when you pray, say, Our Father. There's a relationship there, a filial relationship. Son to Father, daughter to Father. And that's it. Now, see, this is not a religion that you have that you make up or man makes it up and you find yourself having some kind of peace in it. Please, this God. Paul is saying here is the reality. This God has done something through the death of his son on your behalf and brought you now into his, let's not say only his kingdom, but into his family. A member of the household. You get everything that's there. You are almost like a son that actually was born in the house. Adoption, it was something that is foreign to the Israelites. It was something that came in through the Greek and the Romans. It was a legal thing that was done to take a person into your house now, and he gets everything. He's an heir of all that you have, and it's all. He's like a son that was born to you. And here's what Paul is saying. The spirit of adoption. He has brought you in to the Father's house, and now you belong to Him. You are everything that is promised. And the promise of Abraham that he would give to his children, and to that, you receive all those promises. They come to you now. They belong to you because who you are. He says adoption as sons. A son also goes on to, in the Scripture, when you read it, a son is an important thing to the people of the Israelites. If a mother did not have a son, she figures herself to be, you know, abnormal or below. I need a son. Fathers with sons, they pass on. It was passed on down. And here Jesus said, you become a son. And we can say sons and daughters, but you receive what God has and what God is going to give. But he goes on with this, and he says that the very thing you see and understand, here is the reality of the proof of your relationship with God. Notice what he says in verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I heard a man trying to really expound this verse, and he just messed it all up. It's plain, dear people. It's right there. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. He's saying here, here's what happened. He is indicating to us that the Spirit himself makes it clear to you and I that we belong to God. It makes it clear that the sins that we had and what we were in the past, it's all gone. We now are those who belong to God, and we belong to God through the very work of the Lord Jesus. He makes it clear that we are, he does this, I believe, in two aspects. He makes it clear that we are saved. He tells us that we belong to God. He makes that clear to us. He lets us know that salvation is real and it's in us. We have received what was promised by God through the very Son, the death of his Son. And I believe he proves to us that we belong to God. He does this by his help to us and his protection over us. If you don't belong, you don't have that. And he proves this. And notice in verses 26 and 27 of the same chapter. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so I believe what's saying here, he bears witness, or he testifies that we are our spirit, that we are children of God. It is the Spirit himself and his work in us. It proves who we are. He says it's the very thing that proves what we are doing. He proves that we are children of God. Then he goes on as the proof of our relationship. He talks about heirs, joint heirs with Christ. He says this is what we are. We have that. And if children, then heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we might also be glorified with him. Here the apostle is saying, here is the reality. The proof of our relationship with God is seen and is also experienced in what the Spirit of God is doing in us. He is the one who brings us to the place where we are. Now I ask you a few questions by way of applications. Who you are, first of all, it's a statement, is revealed in how you live. Brethren, we can't play with it. We can't fool ourselves. Who we are is revealed in how we live. What's the main desire of your heart? Is it the world? Is it the things that will make you more comfortable? Is it the fact that you need to be in a place where, you know, people look at me and who I am? Pride, in other words. Is it that? Or is it humble submission to God and pleading to him to guide you in your life? Make your life better day by day. Or all you think about is what you can have in this world. Well, I say to you, who you are is revealed in how you live. And what you should do, each one of us should do this. Take inventory of our lives. Take a day. Do this. And just write it down. Don't be afraid. What thing motivated me more today? What things? And write each one of them down. And then look at them and say, You know what motivated me? The desire to please Christ and to live for his glory. Or if you can say the opposite of that, you need to fall on your knees and plead to God, because you may be in that place where you just give it over to remaining sin. And then you must do what Paul says here. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then they will give you and give us the opportunity to go at this headlong, fight rigorously. Not just kind of move at it in some kind of way and say, you know, I'm a Christian. I show up at church on the Lord's Day and I do this and do that. No, don't be satisfied with that. Make sure you understand that the whole life is now under the very joy of Christ and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, are you a son and daughter of God? Not because you believe you are doing what you ought to do, but because he, the Holy Spirit, testifies to you that you are a son and daughter of God. And I believe the only way we can see that is, as I indicated, is the Spirit of God guiding you. Brethren, you come to a place where you see sin is trying to take hold of you. Is the Spirit saying to you and motivating you in your soul, fight this. Do not go that way. Don't step here. And it can be, as I've said, many cases, it can be as much as there's a word that's been said to you. And it's been a harsh, it's a hurting word. Do you come back in harshness? Do you come back ready to fight? Or do you say, oh, at this time, I am not doing that. I'm not going to answer. I'm going to wait until things settle down. And then, if need be, we'll talk this thing out. If that's happening, it's the Spirit of God working in you. But you're going to see it in all other ways. You're going to see the Spirit of God doing all he is supposed to do and why he was given to you to guide you into pleasing Christ in your life. And brethren, that's going to go on for your entire lives. That will be what you and I are going to do throughout our lives. Thirdly, though not perfect, are you putting to death sin? Is this a continual work for you? If you look right now and think in your mind, the sin that will probably plague you through this week, have you actually or you really taken very efforts to put it to death? You're pleading to the Spirit of God. Here I want to stomp on the sin. I want to keep it under. I want to kill it. Lord, now give me the grace to do it. And are you at that point doing what is necessary to kill the sin? It could be a harsh word again, but you say, no, I'm not saying that. I'm not reacting that way. It could be something that is displeasing to the body. You say, no, I'm not doing that. I will not walk in that way. Are you doing that? Paul says this is what the child of God does. Fourthly, are you an heir? Do you look at yourself as an heir? Do you know what awaits you? In other words, have you seen the inheritance? And have you no doubt that it awaits you? That here you will be. You will receive all that God has for you. Or is there a wondering, will I make it to heaven? If there's a wondering, you need to get it right with God. Because here's what is said. The Spirit himself testifies of our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God. And that is ours. It awaits us. Are you suffering with Christ? Now, a lot of people say they're suffering Christ, but they're really not suffering. They're suffering for the sins that they commit and what they do, and they call that suffering with Christ. But do you find yourself in some way that you now find that you are, as a Christian, it could be physical suffering, it could be whatever the case may be, but all of it is you lay it on the altar with Christ, and you know it as you live in this body, I'm living to the glory of Christ. And I take it all as Christ has brought it to me. And as he has suffered for me on the cross, this is a small thing for me this backache, this leg, this that, this arthritis, whatever it is, or even in some ways that the world will come against you because you are a Christian man or woman. Are you looking to be glorified? Are you looking for the day when you will be with God in heaven, with Christ, made anew? We can understand that he will be like him as he is, but are you looking for that day when this is the really thing I want for? You heard me say this at times before. You know, children, when you tell them that you're going on a trip someplace, you know, but it's a month or 2 months away, they're looking for it. They can hardly rest. And when it gets there, they come, how much longer do we have? You know, well, only a day passed. Well, how much longer? Only 2 days passed, but they're looking for you. Are you like that? Are you saying, come, Lord Jesus, even now? Are you like Paul? He says, I'm betwixt two, in the straight here. I want to be home with the Lord, but it's more needful for me to be here with you. Is there the joy and the delight of being in heaven with God? Or is your mind so on this earth, you don't even think about it? Well, that may be because where we are in spiritual growth and our sanctification. But here, take that passage and say, Lord, let this be the main desire of my heart, to please Christ and to be with him in the end. Oh, just imagine it. You know, I know some of you sitting right here and you find it hard to get around because of all the pain. But just imagine. There may come a time, no pain. No pain. You don't slow down on your walk, you speed up in your walk. You can even jump again. You can do a lot of things that you did when you were 12 years old. You'll be so surprised. Oh, look at this body. Got a new body. Are you looking for that? Looking for that, knowing that the only way you get it because of your connection with Christ Jesus. And brothers, revel in that. And that can make you take the suffering right now in such a way that you're not even worried about it. And I'll pick up on it, but I just want to, I'll close in the reading. You know what the next verse says in that? And it makes you give you such joy. But we have to be those who look into it. Paul says in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that's all. What you're going to have. And all this, Paul says, and I get that, this is truth and reality. Not if you want to put it into the category of religion. Truth and reality. Brethren, glory in what you are, that you are a child of God, and live in what you see here as to who you are